If you will take out your scripture sheet, we're working through Luke. We've come to the classic passage on spiritual warfare and evil. There are about five terms at the beginning found at the end, which tells us it's a paragraph. And in the center, we have three dialogues between Jesus and the devil in the desert. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led continuously by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted continuously by the devil, and he ate nothing in those days. And when the days were ended, Jesus was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been given to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. And a report concerning him went throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. We have all inherited patterns of finding our way through life. One of my ways is called the way of connections, and the staff has begun to laugh at me and say, "Phil, you were either kin to or know everybody in the state of South Carolina." Now, I never took a class on connections at Wake Forest, but my father was a master of it, and I was perhaps his first and best student. One day at a meeting in Trawl where I watched my father befriend and build a connection to five strangers, when it was over, I asked in awe, "How did you do that?" Here was his answer. "Son, if you grow up in South Carolina, play sports, win a couple state championships, go off to Clemson, off to World War II, back to Clemson, medical school in Charleston, internship in Florence, you know people across the state. And if you stay in touch with your classmates and your medical friends and their wives and the class before and after, there's hardly a person in the state that doesn't know somebody that you know. And when you make a connection with a stranger, it lowers their anxiety and they will tell you their story. They'll remember the time you made them feel at home. Years later, son, the bond is still there." So today I evoke connections. My Uncle Harvey of Gallivant's Ferry, South Carolina, was on Eisenhower's staff for Operation Overlord D-Day, June 6, 1944, the day that perhaps more than any other has shaped our modern world. His sister Lida gave me this preaching robe. And for years, she saved a copy of Life magazine that showed Harvey with at least 100 other American officers on the steps of an English manor house. And every time she would pull out the magazine, she would say, "Son, that's my brother, Uncle Harvey. He helped win the war." And I prayed for both my sons every day. And in my youthful imagination, which may not have been too far away from the truth, I pictured Harvey standing there before a huge table in an English dining room full of maps, planning logistics. He was only a young colonel. But I've been told there were times in the planning when he was in the room with Ike and Marshall and Montgomery. You see, if the landing was successful and built a beachhead, the war was won, even though they would fight for almost another year. On the other side of the conflict, my brother-in-law Christian Teich's grandfather was the last man, we think, on whom Hitler personally pinned an Iron Cross before he died in Berlin. I've shaken that man's hand, and I've held the medal in my hand that Hitler held. Now, though June 6, 1944 was 9 years before I was born, and 69 years ago next Thursday, I live with the consequences and benefits of its outcome every day. Before I was born, a fateful battle was fought, a battle on which freedom depended. Things that seem far away are not far away because we are all part of the same web of life. I'm only 2 degrees removed from General Eisenhower and only 2 degrees removed from Hitler. I wasn't there. But there was a great collision on the shores of France that shaped my life and yours. Everything in big and little that's ever happened has effects because it brought us to where we are. Every good has long echoes, and every evil only extends the pain. Long ago, another battle was fought. 2 great forces collided in a Judean desert over 40 days. There were no observers except in the invisible world. And had not the victor shared the story with his disciples, the story would never have been remembered. Jesus heard the old lies whispered by the evil one, and Jesus responded by loading his weapon with scripture and firing it back at the enemy of his souls. Pure hatred assaulted the pure, innocent soul of Jesus. The kingdom of God had its representative in Jesus. The alternative squatter kingdom had its representative in Diabolos, the devil, the Satan, the hater of our souls. And that great battle on which the future of humanity hung was not strung along some beaches in France, but a single pinpoint in the bitter wilderness of Judea. Now, if you had been there with a camera, you would not have seen anything but an increasingly emaciated Jesus, because the battle was internal. Jesus imagined a stone becoming bread. He was taken to a cosmic vision point to see all the kingdoms of the world, and he was transported to the pinnacle of a Jerusalem temple, 450 feet above the Kidron Valley, without ever having left the desert. And it wondered, was it a dream or was it reality? It was both at the same time. As the organizer of evil pressured Jesus and probed him and tempted him from every angle, including from inside, Jesus heard a voice and saw a vision and correctly identified its source as the evil one. Now, some of our most vivid experiences are internal. Psychologists say we all carry on a constant internal conversation. If Jesus, the sanest man who ever lived, dialogued in the theater of his imagination with the dark angelic enemy, what about us? Have you ever wondered where some of your wicked and deceitful thoughts come from? Could it be that someone is able to flash on the screen of our mind an impulse to evil, a thought to hatred or murder, just as the computer companies can flash a banner ad onto your computer screen? I was fascinated this week to read a transcript of an older episode of NPR's This American Life. It was titled, "The Devil Inside Me." People were asked if they ever felt under the control of an inner voice that held them in bondage to unwanted thoughts. According to the host, it was like people had been waiting for someone to answer this question. And here are some of the unscripted responses. A man says, "I certainly know the voice you're talking about." Another said, "It is irresistible." A woman said, "It's got a life of its own and I just can't tame it anymore." A woman who'd just gotten engaged hears her voice saying, "You better try your hardest to make sure he doesn't take the ring away, because he's going to find out the truth about you, so you better distract him with a really thin body." At the end, the host asks, "Do you feel the voice is winning?" A woman replies, "Right now, yeah. I'm in some serious trouble, to be honest." Part of Christian maturity is discernment. It is knowing which ideas and impulses come from your own natural but fallen humanity, with all the psychological sophistication you can muster. which are divine impulses and which come up from below. It is part of being a mature Christian. Now, I'm happy to say that because of the resurrection of Jesus, I'm not 2 degrees removed from him like I am from Eisenhower and Hitler. I'm only 1 degree removed. And the battle that Jesus fought, his first win in the desert, which set him up for the second battle of the cross and resurrection, have benefits for me to this day. The fruits of D-Day were a free Europe. And the fruits of Jesus' victory over the evil one is free Christians. See, before he could assume his public ministry, the bully had to be dealt with. 40 days of fasting, 40 days of moral and spiritual combat, 40 days of saying no and saying yes to God, 40 days before Jesus was permitted to begin his ministry of proclaiming and acting out the kingdom of God. What we have here is a brief summary of a 40-day battle. Can you imagine being in London about mid-morning on June the 6th, 1944? And there comes across the radio this words: Allied troops have now landed on the beaches of France. And if you want to know what that may have looked like, see if you can stand watching the first 10 minutes of the movie Saving Private Ryan. The purity of Jesus' soul against utter wickedness, light against darkness. The raw, sinless, vulnerable 30-year-old humanity of Jesus dropped in a cauldron of temptation and pressure. Now, the Bible does not tell us all we'd like to know about the origin of Satan. It just says that we must resist him and that he has temporary power here on earth because he picked up the deeds to the creation when Adam and Eve were eating forbidden fruit. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, and the ruler of this world. It should not surprise us that all our strategies to make the world a better place and all the grand ethical pronouncements of the Christian church often fall to the ground. And we wonder, can anything in this world be dealt with? Behind the appearances of this world, there is a battle raging. Now, I do not blame Satan for everything. I do believe that he doesn't perform all the cuts in the world, but he probably pours in the bacteria. He doesn't start all the fires, but he pours on gasoline. He takes the results of our sin and he makes them worse. And sometimes he breaks out in absolutely malignant evil. We are frail, but we have a champion, Jesus Christ. Last Thursday, I was fasting because Thursday is my fast day and it's an ordination vow. And there I was at my computer working away on a sermon. Now, I don't know what happened. For about the next 15 minutes, it was like I was living in a fog. It may have been low blood sugar. It may have been some autonomous psychological complex bubbling to the surface of my consciousness. But it felt like I was in an absolute battle for the control of my thoughts, which had gone in a direction that was awful. I shook my head and I prayed. Am I the only one who has had an experience of having your thoughts spiral down into some dark, despairing, awful place? But why should it surprise me if I live on a battleground? And on a day when I'm fasting and praying and drawing near to my Lord, that I should take a fiery dart from the evil one? You see, folks, I'm not surprised at my ability to think or do evil. What I'm surprised at is how strong Jesus is. And now he is my champion. And how he can take care of things that I cannot take care of. Don King is not one of my favorite sports promoters. I think Don King has a bad hair day every day. You know, the thriller in Manila and the rumble in the jungle and the Vegas fight promoter. Did you know the Holy Spirit's also a fight promoter? Did you know that He drove Jesus into the wilderness? You see, Jesus didn't go to the beauty parlor. Jesus went to Paris Island. It was physical. It was mental. It strained Him. Can you imagine what He looked like after 40 days of not eating? Jesus was skin and bones, but He was strong in the Spirit. And the first temptation was to look at a desert stone and picture it was warm bread. The pangs of starvation were setting in. How would Jesus fulfill His ministry if He died in the desert? But Jesus had self-control, and He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And Satan can make a landing in your life on some physical appetite. How many people do I know who have ruined their lives through sexual and alcohol and drug and any addiction which makes their flesh feel better? They need to find that Jesus is their champion. In the second round, He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. They spun around the world from some cosmic viewpoint, and it was an impressive sight. The Vanity Fair of this world. Satan said, "If you will worship me, if you will give me the glory that belongs to God, which I have come to steal, you will be my number one, and I will give it all to you now, and you will not go to the cross." That's the lure of the shortcut. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." And all of a sudden, Jesus was in Jerusalem, looking down from the dizzying heights of the pinnacle, 450 feet down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. And Satan quoted Scripture back at Jesus and said, "You know, David wouldn't even get his toe stubbed. Why don't you take a leap here and let the angels catch you? You can win Jerusalem by being a showman. You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Are there any bullets in your gun? When those thoughts swirl around you of despair and you begin to fall. When you're tempted to say and do something you know is against God. Is there any scripture in your heart that you have memorized that you can speak truth back to the father of lies and in the name of Jesus command him to leave? Sometimes in my car I have to say, "No! No, I will not think that in Jesus' name. Get out of here!" Folks, you live on a spiritual battleground. There are casualties. There are casualties all over this city of people who don't know that Jesus is their champion and that He can beat the one who bullies them around all their life into despair and drugs and hatred and sorry living. They don't know how to get out. They don't know anybody that's stronger than them. Jesus is your champion. And it says the Satan left him until an opportune time. Did you know that you're being scouted? Have you ever wondered how you fall into the situations that you fall into? We've all got besetting sins which a weak place is in our armor. But Jesus is our champion. So I do not believe in Satan. I believe in Jesus because the other guy's not trustworthy. I don't go looking for him, but we do cross paths from time to time. And I'm so glad that part of Christian salvation means that Jesus has overcome the one who hates me. And that in my relationship with him, I have authority over my own thoughts and over my own behavior. To invite people to come under His strong protective arms and to be protected from evil and to be able to do good. I ran across a quote this week I want to end with. It's a quote from Norman Mailer, the novelist, who was once married to Marilyn Monroe. So truth comes in odd places, and Mailer said, "If you don't believe in God and the devil, I won't say you're crazy, but you are intellectually malnourished." I see no way to live the Christian life without a keen awareness that life is lived on a battlefield, that the casualties are real, that the fire is live, and that Jesus has overcome our enemies. So be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Quit giving in. Take up the battle for your own soul and look to Jesus as your champion. Amen. I want to sing to you a single stanza of encouragement. And I want to do it without the organ.
Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of glory shall reign eternally.